They had water trouble.
Who did?
Whoever was on the line.
Who said they did?
Jackie.
So she was having trouble herself.
You can go first.
She always comes.
No.
It happens a lot.
Okay, I just got the splash over and you in Monday.
Yeah, she was. She was there somewhere. She was.
Okay, well, we will go ahead and get started. I'm a little behind, but anyway, we will be moving back into the areas that are surrounding the concept of New Covenant and dealing with passages that some say are New Covenant. But before we're going to touch on some of those, but we're going to move off subject today a little bit. Maybe the next 2 weeks or so we'll be off the subject of the New Covenant in particular, and we're close to wrapping it up. But I wanted to go back and look at some things that some who are dispensationalists and others will say are New Covenant passages. And they say they're New Covenant passages only because they are similar. There's similarity. There's some similarity. And we went through some of those similarities last week. We referred to some passages. We looked at a number of passages that dealt with the first part of it, with the heart. And the one thing that was similar that we saw last week in a number of passages was the heart. We saw that their heart, the week before, we mentioned the fact that their hearts were bad. And we saw a lot of description of the heart of man, but the heart of the Jews, that was bad. And yet God is going to we'll go back to the order of Jeremiah 31:33. He'll put his law in their inward parts, and he will write his law upon their hearts. And so he's going to write his law upon their hearts. His law will be in their hearts. But then we come to other passages that speak of a new heart. He's going to give them one heart. Those were some of the passages we looked at last week. And he's going to put a new spirit in them, a new human spirit. Now, those are similar, and the similarity is what? There's one thing similar between the passages we looked at last week, and that was the word heart. And so we did see heart, but we come to the conclusion that God didn't change his promises to Israel in the covenant, and thus he's going to fulfill his new covenant with them. He didn't change it by taking away from the covenant, nor does he add to it. And Galatians 3:15, we've noted that makes it very clear. God doesn't change a covenant. Man doesn't change a covenant. God doesn't change a covenant. So God isn't going to annul a covenant. He's not going to give it to somebody else. He isn't going to take some parts away from the covenant, nor is he going to add to it. Now, we would see then that in the differences, we look at the differences, not similarity. A similarity, as we state, is not identity. Because there's something similar, it doesn't make it identical. So it is, these were not New Covenant passages. We're going to look at the other parts, though. We do see some reference to some of these other parts. But when we come back to Jeremiah chapter 31, we see that God is going to put his law in hearts. Not their old heart. Not their old heart, but he will, by his grace that or favor towards them, we could say, by which he will prepare them. He'll prepare them at the same time when they're brought back into the land with a new heart in which he will, or upon which he will, write his law. And so he will write the law for the kingdom when they come into the land. He will make some, that will take place then. But these, I don't think we're accurate. I know we're not accurate to say that these other passages relate to the New Covenant. Now, I said today that we're going to move away from that a little bit. And I want to go back and read through the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31. And so we have a new covenant with Israel. We've spent time looking at the differences between the new covenant with Israel and the better covenant, the new covenant by Christ's blood, which is in the church context and has nothing to do with Israel. We would have to, there would be changes to the covenant. There would be additions. There would be changes in the covenants if we make them one covenant. But going back to Jeremiah 31, let's just read through it again to put it in our minds fresh again. He says in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made or cut with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." And so the Mosaic covenant, they broke it. "Although I was an husband unto them," he was married to them, saith Jehovah. "But this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel." So now he gives you what he's going to cut with them in the future. It's something that is yet future. It hasn't been cut yet. And he says, "But I will cut with the house," this is the covenant, "I will cut with the house of Israel after those days." Now, back originally when we came through here, we tracked through those days. But those days is going to carry you back into the latter days. That's in the English text. It's in chapter 30 and verse 24. And you have a reference to those days, the days that are coming. You have references besides verse 31. We won't go back through them, but you can read through this chapter, and you will see days, though. "But after those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people. And they shall teach no man, or teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their perversity, and I will remember their sin no more." And so I trust you get that. The thrust of this as we go through there, but you have several parts to this. We noticed the first ones in verse 33, that he'll put his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And then the second part is there will be this relationship. He will be their God. They will be his people. The next part, they'll know Jehovah. And the next part, they'll be forgiven their iniquity, or the perversity it actually is, and he will remember their sin no more. And so you have several parts to this. Now we want to go back over this morning, and we're going to look at Ezekiel, and we're going to see some addition here that's going to take place at the same time. And like I say, we're going to divert a little bit away from the actual what is in the new covenant. He doesn't add to it, but yet we do have an addition, a very, very plain, very clear addition over in Ezekiel to the key passages that are often identified as New Covenant passages. So before we go there, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll move on. Father, we're grateful this morning for your word and the opportunity to look into it. We're even grateful as we rode out in the rain, and as we have the rain, it will cause things to grow and provide good things, and so we're thankful for that. Even so, as we've been able to experience something of your natural revelation, as we see how you provide for the earth to grow crops and to grow green things that we can appreciate. We're thankful again for, especially though, for your provisions of under grace. And we're thankful that we do have a new covenant, whereby regeneration, we do have your Son indwelling us, and that he does impart life eternal to us, even right now. At the moment we're saved, and from then on, we possess that life. We're grateful for that. And that it is something that's better, something that's distinct from what we're looking at here in Jeremiah 31 and in other places in the Old Testament. As we move into the study, again, might the Spirit be our guide as we move into your word, and might he be the one who would clarify things that might not be clear to us and cause us to understand them as he would illumine our minds to them, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Okay, we're going to move over to Ezekiel chapter 36 to begin with this morning. And, well, hang on. Let's go over there for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 36, and then we'll look at chapter 37. We looked at chapter 36 last week, dealing with the heart concept, and we did see a new heart. And so in verse 26, we noticed that a new heart also will I give you, and or even a new spirit will I put within you. That's the human spirit. It's going to change their inner man. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So they were unresponsive, like a stone, like their hearts were of stone. And yet they're going to be changed. They will be able to respond to Jehovah. But notice verse 37 now. Verse 37 says, "And I will put my spirit within you." And so he's going to put his spirit and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, as we look at that, you see the Holy Spirit is added into this. This is part of this, of what is stated here in Ezekiel. And this is something that will take place when they are restored to the land of promise. When they get the land, they will have the Holy Spirit. And so they will have the Spirit within them. Some you might translate it in the midst of you, but they will have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, something that was not true otherwise in the Old Testament. Moving over to chapter 37, we'll see that again in verse 14. And so in verse 12, it speaks of how he's going to bring them into the land of Israel. This is in the Valley of Dry Bones and the resurrection of Old Testament Jews. They're going to be brought back to life. They're going to be resurrected at this time, and they're going to be brought back into the land. And so they will be brought back into the land of Israel as they're raised from the dead. But notice what he says in verse 14, "And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, Jehovah, have spoken it and performed it, saith Jehovah." And so you will know this when in the future they will be raised and they will be back in the land. And what will happen? He will put his spirit within them. When he says my spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that he's going to place within them. You could capitalize the word spirit in both of these instances. A new spirit above, as mentioned back in chapter 36, but this is my spirit that he's going to put within you. And so they will have the Holy Spirit placed within them. Now, Bob spent 8 weeks going through New Testament ministries of the Holy Spirit. And he went through the various ministries of the Holy Spirit as we find them in the New Testament. But we're going to take a little side trip here now today. They did not have the Holy Spirit. The new covenant with them does not guarantee that his spirit will be put in them. He's going to write things in their heart. He's going to put things in their inner parts, in their inner man. He's going to do some things within their inner man by the new covenant. But he's going to prepare them for that with a new heart, a new spirit. And the next thing we find here, he's going to put his Holy Spirit in them. Now, for you and for me, we are not saved if we don't have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Holy Spirit the moment that we believe the gospel. But there was only a limited relationship of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to the nation Israel and to a Gentile or so. But we don't find the Holy Spirit's ministry being available in their present tense salvation, dealing with their present tense salvation. So what we are going to do is go back and just look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We're going to see that in that day when the new covenant with Israel is cut in the future, at the same time as they come back into the land, they are going to be ready for the law to be written in their hearts, but they're also going to have the Holy Spirit in them, and this is going to be something that is new, something that was not found in the Old Testament. So we're going to just track through a few passages. I thought about leaving a lot of these out, but I think it won't hurt to look at some of the individuals who had a relationship to the Holy Spirit had a relationship to them. And when you look at the Old Testament terms, in the New Testament, by contrast, in the New Testament, where is the Holy Spirit? He's within, not here. He's up here, actually. But he's within us. He is where we are saved, in the rational part of our mind. And so that's where the Holy Spirit resides today. He resides within the believer, but it is in our heart, but he is within us. And so he is in us, but it's in the rational part of our mind. That's where the Holy Spirit is today. And so we'll come back and notice that in as we have time, as we come towards the conclusion this morning. But I do want to go back and notice this is quite different in the Old Testament. The contrast is that you have a different preposition in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit didn't indwell, he didn't come within, but he came upon. And so he just came upon them and enabled them. He came upon them at will. He could leave them at will. He came upon them for specific purposes at specific times when the purpose was fulfilled. What did he do? He left. He didn't have to stay. And so there isn't an indication when he left in most of these, but the Holy Spirit did come upon individuals, and sometimes he came upon them more than once. At one point, he comes upon a man as he begins what he set up to do, and then after he fails and goes his way, the Holy Spirit comes upon him again. We'll notice some of these things as we look at some of these individuals this morning. Now, you have 18 places where the Holy Spirit is referred to as coming upon. A couple of these have different prepositions that are used, and so they're not strictly the preposition al, which is upon. We do have a different spelling with L up twice. We have the baith preposition used in different forms and in a couple of places as well. The first place we find the Holy Spirit having a ministry with anyone, though, takes us back to Numbers chapter 11. And Numbers chapter 11, we'll notice in verse 17 that Moses and the elders, the 70 elders that he chose out to help him, the Holy Spirit was upon them. He's going to put him upon them in verse 17, and then he does. And so in Numbers 11, verse 17, "And I will come down and talk with thee." And so Jehovah speaks here, "And I will take from the Spirit which is upon thee." And so here you have a Spirit upon thee, and I would capitalize the Spirit upon thee. This is not an angel or something. This would be the Holy Spirit. And will put him, I would change it from it, put him upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear not it thyself, bear it not thyself alone. Then you go over to verse 25, and you find that this happens. "And Jehovah came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the Spirit that was upon him, and gave him upon the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them," and so he was put upon them, "they prophesied and did not cease." Now, the result of the Holy Spirit's ministry here, these were 70 elders who were chosen out of Israel, who were going to help Moses in dealing with the issues with the people. And the first thing we see that they do is that they prophesied. And so they prophesied. That indicated that the Spirit was upon them. And so he was upon them. He wasn't in them, but upon them. He rested upon them. In verse 26, You have two men in the camp, and it gives the names of them. It says, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but not out, but went not out unto the tabernacle. So there were two men who were chosen who didn't go out. They also had the Spirit rest upon them there in verse 26. And in verse 29, once more, you see Moses speaking here concerning these whom he put the Spirit. Now Moses said unto him, unto Joshua, the son of Nun, he says, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all Jehovah's people were prophets, and that Jehovah would put his Spirit upon them all." But the point is, he didn't put his Spirit upon everyone. There were 70 individuals, and the Holy Spirit was upon one man, Moses, before that. And so the Holy Spirit was not upon all of Israel, just a few. And so you had a vast number of Israelites out there who were came out of the land of Egypt, and they were coming out of Egypt. You have a vast number of them. But only 70 had the Holy Spirit upon them, and Moses to begin with. But again, the Holy Spirit was not in one of them. And so the Holy Spirit wasn't in them, he came upon them. Now we can move on over into the book of Numbers further, and we'll go over to Numbers 24. And in Numbers 24, we come to a man who was not of the house of Israel, Balaam. And we do see that the Holy Spirit was upon Balaam. In verse 2 of chapter 24, "And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit from God was upon him." And so he was present upon him. And so he was there. It didn't come upon him. It's the same concept. He was, as we've been noting in Jeremiah, the Jehovah was upon. Well, this is upon him. The Spirit of God was upon Balaam. And so we won't go on, but Balaam can't do what he's paid to do, but he does have a vision when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, but not within him. The next one we want to notice is in Numbers 27, over a couple chapters, and we'll see that Joshua had the Spirit upon him. Numbers 27, verse 18, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man upon whom is the Spirit." Now, it's translated, "in whom is the Spirit." And this is the preposition that we would translate "in," but this would be a unique thing in the Old Testament. But when we look at this, some of the lexical definitions, and in this context, they would be very similar to the "al" concept that he was upon. And so he's not in him in the sense that the Holy Spirit indwells us today and takes up a residency within us, but it does, and the concept of upon is fitting here. But I do point that out. You do have a couple of places where you do have different prepositions used. And so Numbers has a few places where you have the concept of the Holy Spirit being upon somebody, though. And so the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelling, and that was not what was promised to them. And it wasn't even promised. The Holy Spirit just came upon them, and he came upon them at will. Now, we'll look at some other references before this as we get down a little bit further and see how sometimes it was for a specific purpose, but we'll just look at some individuals where it just says the Spirit came upon them or was upon them. Now, the next place we want to go is skip over to the book of Judges. Judges has a number of judges who upon whom the Holy Spirit came. Judges 3 is the first one. And I don't know if we need to read through all of these, but this is upon Othniel. The Holy Spirit was upon Othniel. You have all of these, you have seven times that you have the revolt, the rebellion of Israel, the disobedience of Israel, and God would allow the nations within the land to beat them up, and then he would send a deliverer to deliver them from the hand of the enemy. But in chapter 3, you have this man Othniel, who happens to be Caleb's, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So he's Caleb's nephew. And as we come here, it says, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. And you notice they did capitalize it this time. The Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. He judged Israel and went to war, and Jehovah delivered all these people to him. But anyway, he went to war there against, he was able to go to war and to deliver the people. In 11:29, we come to another judge, Joshua 11 and verse 29. We see another judge upon whom the Holy Spirit came and enabled him to deliver Israel. And then the Spirit of Jehovah came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and so on. And he vowed a vow in verse 30. And anyway, he's going to deliver them down in verse 32. He delivered the people of Israel. But he delivered these men. The Holy Spirit came upon them and enabled them to deliver individuals. So quite different. The Holy Spirit just came upon them for a particular purpose at a particular time, and it had nothing to do with their salvation as spiritual salvation. But God did come upon these individuals to enable them. The Spirit of God did enable them to do what they were set out to do in these instances, to deliver Israel. The next one we want to look at is Samson. Now, Samson, we find Samson in chapter 14, and we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson, first of all, in verse 6. And this is when he tears a lion apart with his bare hands. And the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. And so we find that the Holy Spirit gave him some supernatural strength. So he was able to tear the lion by his hand. Now, the Holy Spirit implied in these places, throughout the account of Samson, he enabled him to do some phenomenal things physically. Now, in verse 19 of the same chapter, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him again mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto those who expounded the riddle and so on. He gave a riddle, and so he paid off those who were able to respond to the riddle with going out and slaughtering some of their people. Now in 15, we're just moving fast through here, and when he came unto 15:14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him. And this is when they bound him with cords, and they thought they could restrain him. They told them they had to bind him. Well, the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and the bands loosed from off his hands and so forth. And this is when he slew 30,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And so the Holy Spirit was the one who gave him this phenomenal strength. Now, he did other things, but then Delilah deceived him, and he gave her his secret. And as a result, we find that the Holy Spirit was no longer enabling him. And when we find that the Holy Spirit is Jehovah in chapter 16 and verse 20, and when Delilah says, the Philistines be upon these, are upon you, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out at other times before and shake himself. And he didn't know that Jehovah was departed from him. So he didn't know it was that Jehovah had departed. So the Holy Spirit, we do find here that he left him. There would be a hint that one other time when he brought the house down upon himself and all of the Philistines later in that chapter, again, that he had that one last enablement, though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned there. But out of all of the people of Israel, it was only upon these individuals that we see. Now, when we move on to the subject of the Jews. They wanted a king, and they expressed that. They wanted to have a king, and so in 1 Samuel, we'll go to 1 Samuel, and we'll see that God's going to give them a king, and so Saul is going to be king. And you're going to see, again, quite a bit to do with Saul as being king, and I'll just begin here in chapter 10 and down at verse 6. And the Spirit of Jehovah will come upon thee, Samuel tells Saul, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. And so he's going to give him a different heart here as the Holy Spirit comes upon him. But he comes upon him, and that's, again, upon him. Down in verse 10, again, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, that is Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And so this was a proof that the Holy Spirit had come upon Saul because he prophesied with the prophets. And so this isn't the last time that he will do this, but he did prophesy. And I'm going to save just for a moment some of the other passages dealing with Saul, where we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul. Well, I will look at, let's go ahead and look at 11:6. And it says, and here is another place where you have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled. And this is dealing with how we're dealing with the dealings of the people ahead. We won't go back into that, but but the Spirit was upon Saul again on another occasion. Then I am going to save the last reference here to the Spirit for later on, though, as we get down to the end of this. Now, Saul's messengers in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 20, they also had the Holy Spirit upon them. And he sends messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as pointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And so then it was told to Saul, and he sent other messengers, and they likewise prophesied, and Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied. And so you have these various ones who prophesied. Then Saul himself, we will look at this part, but Saul also has prophesied, and they say at the end of verse 24, the question was raised, is Saul also among the prophets? Well, was he among the prophets? Because in verse 23, you see the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And so this is Saul also had the Spirit upon him, and as the one who was anointed king. So Saul is the next fellow that we see in line. Now David, back in chapter 16, when Samuel anointed him, the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. Now David was kind of unique for an Old Testament saint. The Holy Spirit wasn't in him. He was never in him. But notice what it says about David and the Holy Spirit being upon him. It was for a longer period of time. And so then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon David. Notice how long? From that day forward. And so the Holy Spirit was upon David from that day forward. And so David did have some divine enablement as king. He wasn't perfect, and he was not spiritual. Nobody in the Old Testament was spiritual. It wasn't a spiritual thing, but the Holy Spirit enabled him as a king in much of his work. Now there's some others after this who also had the Spirit come upon them. And another place that we find this is over in 2 Chronicles. And so we have some clusters of places where the Holy Spirit is described as coming upon individuals. And 2 Chronicles chapter 15, 15:1, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed." And so he goes out to meet Asa the king and so on. And he's going to deal with giving a message. It's going to deal with revelation to Asa the king. He's going to put away the idolatry in Judah. And so you have the Holy Spirit came upon this fellow, Azariah. We have a Jehaziel in chapter 20 and verse 14 as we move on, as we continue on in 20 and verse 14. The whole point we're looking at, though, is that the Jews, did not have the Holy Spirit within them. Now, it says in 20:14, "And upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, I knew I stumbled that word, Jael, the son of Mattathiah, I usually don't stumble over names, but I can't see today. Mattaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of Jehovah in the midst of the congregation." And so again, you have the Spirit of God coming upon these here in the midst of the congregation. So the Holy Spirit wasn't upon everybody, but he did come upon individuals. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20, he comes upon Zechariah. "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah." Really, when it says he came upon, it's a little different wording again. "He clothed upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith Jehovah, why transgress ye the commandments of Jehovah, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken Jehovah, he hath also forsaken you." And so he has this message from God, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes upon him and gives him this message. Now moving over to Ezekiel, and we'll go over to Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5. We find that the Holy Spirit was also upon Ezekiel, and he gives the first account here of a new heart and new spirit in verse 19, and he's going to be their God in verse 20. But we want to drop back just before that with Ezekiel back to verse 5. And we'll begin in verse 4. "Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of Jehovah fell upon me and said unto me, Speak." So the Holy Spirit actually speaks to him. "Thus saith Jehovah, Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." And so you see that the Holy Spirit came upon Ezekiel as he will speak to the people of Israel. Now, you have a different preposition used back in 2 Kings 2:9, where but it's a similar preposition. In 2 Kings, we find Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah wants a double of the Spirit that's upon Elijah. And that's in chapter 2, and down in verse 9, I believe I said. It is. I have to turn the page again. Okay. "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me." And I don't think he's wanting here just a double portion of Elisha's spirit, or Elijah's spirit. He wants to. It was the Holy. Would be, I think, a reference here to the Holy Spirit. But he, for that spirit, he was able to do miracles as Elijah did, and he was able to double the miracles that Elijah did ultimately, if we were to trace this through. But anyway, you have another man. Now, David, it does use this little preposition with a different letter, beginning letter. Also, we'll come back to that, and we saw that in 1 Samuel 16:13, and we want to. I'm just kind of gazing down through. I think we've covered all that we need to there. We have one other reference to some prophets who upon whom the Holy Spirit came then, and that's in Nehemiah. As we go back to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 34. Nehemiah 6:34. That's not right. I said Nehemiah 6 and then I looked at the wrong reference. I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why. No wonder there weren't enough verses. 9:30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy spirit. And this it says in the prophets, or in the hand of the prophets, yet would they not give ear. And so you do have a little different preposition there, the way it's used, but it would be in the spirit, in thy hand, kind of, in the hand of thy prophets. And so the spirit, though, again, he wasn't in them, but he would have been upon them. And so anyway, we have 18 references where the Holy Spirit was upon in some sense, most of them the al preposition upon, indicating the Holy Spirit came upon and settled upon them, rested upon them, and they were able to do some specific thing. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we do find about 3 references to the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament, using a term to fill. And these are found back in the building of the preparation to build the tabernacle, making of the priest's garments. So we go back to the book of Exodus, and as we come back to Exodus chapter 28, we'll notice the first of these references dealing with the garment makers. And so they had a supernatural enhancement to their ability to make garments. They were able to do it in a special enhanced way, and so these were probably they would be the most beautiful garments that you could find ever, because the Holy Spirit enabled these men. Now, we're just going to jump into verse 3, and thou, that is Aaron, shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. And so this is the spirit of wisdom, the spirit from whom wisdom would come, so they would be very wise, it would enhance their wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so this was just, he filled them in a sense that he enhanced their wisdom so that they would have an enhanced ability as they sewed Aaron's garments to wear into the Holy of Holies. Moving on over to chapter 31, we come to an individual man, Bezaleel, in 31 and verse 3. You find this Bezaleel in verse 2. In verse 3 it says, and I have filled him with the Spirit from God, the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And so notice what he did. He had wisdom, he had understanding, he had knowledge when it came, and workmanship. And so he had 4 things that the Holy Spirit did when he filled him with these specific things for a specific purpose. Notice what it was: to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass and cutting stone, and just at the end of the verse, to work in all manner of workmanship in verse 5. So he was enabled to to work and to, in the building, in his construction here of the tabernacle. Over in 35 and verse 31, once more we find reference to the Holy Spirit being upon Bezaleel. 35 and verse 31. Again, you find Bezaleel named in verse 30, but in verse 31, and he hath filled him, he did so with the Spirit of God in wisdom. And so the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, and it was again to devise these things. Anyway, it ended up, again, as in the previous reference, to make any manner of cunning work. So he did all sorts of, he was able to build. And so the tabernacle was something that was a beautiful structure, beautifully constructed with divine enhancement by the Holy Spirit. And so that the man who was apparently Bezaleel could be the contractor, he did it perfectly. He knew just what to do and how to do it, and he was wise in so doing. But he was able to build anyway all kinds of workmanship in building the tabernacle. Now, those are the references, the key references to the Holy Spirit coming upon them and filling them. Now, this filling was more of a mental kind of a thing. When he filled him, it wasn't the Holy Spirit making up for deficiencies so much as just giving him, it was a deficiency, but he enhanced him in a particular way. And in both of these instances, it was to do some kind of physical work. One to sew garments, the other to build. And so you had the Holy Spirit enhanced their abilities so that they could do it in a very special supernatural way. Now, when we come down to, we'll get there. When we think of this kind of filling, though, this was a mental enhancement. And when we come over into the New Testament and into the Gospels, we do find reference to this kind of, to a similar filling to this. It's a mental kind of filling. It's a mental control, sort of a control. It's not the same as our filling. But we do find it in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. And so Luke records the use of a term that is different than our filling. Now, most of us, I'm sure, are aware of the differences between these two terms. But in Luke chapter 1, we find three people, at least, who are filled by the Spirit. And so as we come to Luke chapter 1, we're going to see that this we have this filling referred to, first of all, in verse 15. This is the word that the angel from the Lord spoke to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, and he explains what about this child that's about to be born. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, no Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit from their mother's womb today. We can have Spirit filling over and over again, but only after the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so we'll touch on that in a moment. But if you just notice, he shall be filled. This is a pimply me filling. Pimply me comes from or Plato would be another form that you would look it up under if you were looking it up in a lexicon. But it's a special verb, pimply me. It's a filling. But this is a mental kind of a filling. It's not, and a control in that sense. It has nothing to do with making up for your deficiencies, as we will see that will have a result in a spiritual life. But it will be enablement for John the Baptizer to carry out his ministry. But he would come forth from his mother's womb prepared to do the work as the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, over in verse 41, we come down to Elizabeth, John the Baptizer's mother, just before she's going to give birth. But she's been 6 months bearing John. carrying John, and when Mary comes in. And so in verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this filling here once more is a pimplemy filling. And so she speaks out something. And so she's able to speak with a loud voice and said, "Blessed or well spoken of art thou among women, and well spoken of is the fruit of thy womb." And whence is this, that to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me, and so forth. But it goes on. The Holy Spirit gave her a mental filling at this point, and she was able to speak the words that she speaks concerning the mother of her Lord, and so forth, as the babe, John the Baptizer, does move in her womb. Now, down in verse 67, we come to the father Zacharias. And his father, Zacharias, was filled. And this is when, right after John was born, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and he gave some important prophecy concerning his son and the coming of Messiah. But he speaks, and the Holy Spirit was the one who filled him as he prophesied again. More similar to the concept back as we saw it in the Old Testament, maybe not with the filling for a particular thing and some of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, so they prophesied in things. But it is a unique kind of filling, a pimplemy filling. It isn't the kind of filling that we have. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, we do find this filling again. When you get over to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, this was a unique thing. Acts is a transitional book. We find transition in other books of the Old Testament as well, but you do have transition from law to grace. And here for the first time now, you have something unique. The Holy Spirit comes. And so the Holy Spirit came in a unique way on the day of Pentecost. And they appeared to them, as it were, cloven, dividing tongues, as it were, of fire. And then it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled, and this is a pimplemy filling, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Holy Spirit again enables them with this kind of a filling to speak some things, and they speak boldly there on the day of Pentecost. And Peter begins to speak and gives his sermon here. But the Holy Spirit was upon them with this, and it not only came upon them, but he filled them. And so this was a little more than just an Old Testament filling that took place at this point. The Holy Spirit did the same kind of thing, though, with this filling, in that they prophesied, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, not prophesied. They just gave them utterance, and they spoke in various languages that were understood languages. We know that from verses 9 through 11. Or 12, and so we know that they heard it in their own tongues, but they spoke in languages they hadn't studied before. Well, that was unique, but the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them in that way with this pimplemy filling. We have another instance and two other instances where we find this over in Acts 4 and verse 8. And in verse 8, when the man was healed in the temple, the religious leaders want to know how Peter and John, how this came about. And so in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel," and he goes on to describe how it was by Jesus Christ. It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised out from dead ones. And so he gives, he's able to speak boldly there, but he was had this kind of filling from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, again, enabled Peter to speak on that occasion. Now they go back, Peter and John go back to the, as they're released, they go back to the other, to their company, it says down in verse 23. And so they go back to the other apostles and such. And when we move on down to verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God, how with boldness. So it had an effect on how they spoke. And notice in verse 33, and with great power, great inherent power, gave the apostles a witness concerning the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was upon them all. But you notice the Holy Spirit gave them some enablement in speaking with this kind of filling as we see it here. And so this is pretty much what we see of this filling. Now we do have one more. Let's go over to Acts 9:31. We have two more references. But in Acts 9:31, we come to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is to go to Saul of Tarsus, and he speaks to him in verse 17. And he said, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a pimply me filling. And so immediately there was like scales falling from his eyes, and he was able to see. He arose and was water baptized and so forth. But the Holy Spirit, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, the last reference where we find this pimply me filling, and the last place we find this kind of a thing, is over in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts 13 and verse 9, now this is when Saul of Tarsus, who's now going to be Paul, he's addressing Elymas the sorcerer. And as he says, then said Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he was filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him, and now he speaks to him concerning his greed and such as he wants. And anyway, he addresses him, and it's by the Holy Spirit that he does so. Can't go into detail there. Now, over in chapter 13, that's the last reference you have to this kind of filling. And there's no indication that men had this kind of supernatural filling by the Holy Spirit after this. And so this is the last occurrence. Now, the last verse of chapter 13, we come to the first reference to the filling of pleroo. Pimply me is an Old Testament kind of a concept, and it carried over into the transition. Now we move on, as Paul and Barnabas move further on, to pleroo. And as they were in Iconium, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they were filled not only with part of the fruit of the Spirit, but they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in Ephesians 5:18, our filling is filling worth, and it's pleroo. Pleroo is not just a mental kind of a control of the mind and such, but this is a this is a making up for your lack, for a deficiency. And the results of that, some of the results of that are seen in the following verses. But he says, there you have to stop being drunk with wine, where there is unsavingness. But he says, goes on to say, but be filled by means of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit makes up for your deficiencies. So it does affect your lifestyle. Not just making up for, not just enabling you to do something, to prophesy, to speak a message, to do something. Now this filling is unique. It's something that you can keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. You can be filled over and over again. You ought to be. And you need to have be filled by the Holy Spirit so that you can. And that's when you are spiritual, when you are filled by means of the Spirit. Now, that's based upon the fact that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit could come and leave at will, and we're going to go back to 1 Samuel once more. Left this for the last here, and then we'll look at our at us just for a moment. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we skipped over. After the Spirit came upon David when he was anointed in 16:13, in 16:14 it says, "But the Spirit from Jehovah departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Jehovah troubled him, or terrified him." The Holy Spirit came, departed though from Saul as he came upon David. Now, later on, he did prophesy with the prophets. We notice that over in chapter 19. But over in Psalm 51, David realized, it said that the Holy Spirit was upon David from that day forth. But as we come to Psalm 51, after his Nathan has got on him about what he did with Bathsheba, now he says something that should never be prayed by a Christian. But in verse 11, Psalm 51:11, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He knew that Saul had lost, the Holy Spirit had left Saul, and he was knew that he had done a lot of things here when he was involved with Bathsheba. And so his prayer is, we don't pray that today. And the reason we came here was to say that in the Old Testament, not part of the New Covenant, but the Holy Spirit will be upon, he will be in those who are Jews in the future. Jehovah will put his Spirit within them. Now today, we would not be saved. And so in the Old Testament, there were those who were believers, Old Testament believers, but they didn't have what we have. They weren't in Christ. Christ wasn't in them. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have the relationships that we have with the Godhead today. And so they will get the Holy Spirit within them in the future. It will take place when they get their new covenant, when they are restored to the land, but it's not the promise of the new covenant. Now, for us today, we have to have the Holy Spirit within us to be saved. And a good verse to see that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the inequality of spirit." Both of them are anarthrous, emphasizing character and quality. A quality of flesh, you're not there, but you're in a quality of spirit. "Since indeed the Spirit from God dwells in you." He indwells you. Now, since some man, we could say, does not have the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. But then he does go on down to say that in verse 11, "But the Spirit of since the Spirit from him that raised up Jesus out from dead ones is in you." But he is in you. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved today. You have to have the Holy Spirit within you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you don't belong to Christ. You're not a believer. And so you have to have him. Your body's a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 6:20 describes how, in two different wordings of it, how our bodies are temples, holy of holies, belonging to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does indwell you. And so the Holy Spirit is within each one of us. But I thought this would be something to look at, just to contrast and to look at the fact that, well, the Holy Spirit will be in the Jews in the future with the resurrection of Old Testament saints in the Valley of Dry Bones. And also there will be a resurrection, and the Holy Spirit will be in them. But when they're restored to the land, the Holy Spirit will be in them when all Israel is saved. And so that's when they get the Holy Spirit. But we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe the gospel. We have daily relationship to the Holy Spirit. We should. And so we have that potential. So he says, be filled. Keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. Father, we're thankful again for your word. As we've been able to look at some things in the Old Testament today, some Old Testament concepts, we're thankful for our salvation by grace that it is better, that we do have all that we're going to, we don't have, our bodies aren't saved, but in the spiritual realm, our spirit, we do have salvation in the realm of our human spirit. And so we're thankful again that the Holy Spirit does indwell us, and when we're in tune to Him, that He does enable us, even as He, in a special way, better than that when He came upon different individuals in the Old Testament. Came upon them for a short time to accomplish something that many, in most instances, and when it was done, he could depart. And yet with us, He never departs us, just as your Son will never depart us, nor will you. And so, again, we're thankful for the special relationships under grace. Amen.